Right, we've gotten to 2 Samuel 3, verse 17. 2 Samuel 3, 17. Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin." And in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron. And all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. And Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, "Let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, that you may be king over all that your soul desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, "Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he has sent him away and he has gone in peace." And Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away and he is already gone? You know, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your going out and coming in and to find out all that you are doing." And by the way, Joab didn't believe that was why he came necessarily. And that wasn't why Joab wanted to end his life. We'll see. When Joab came out from David, verse 26, David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge or who is a leper or who takes hold of a distaff or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab, to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner." And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people in all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. But the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil." Let's pray once again. Lord, we see what this is. We see the terrible thing that you revealed to us that, Lord, you see all the time in the world, just cold-blooded murder as a vindication of something that is a grudge held on the behalf, in this case, of Joab and Abishai. And Lord, it is a state to get to where you can get to this. When those who are accustomed to killing in battle resort to this kind of action that is against your law. And Lord, yet it is something that we find happens well before the event, when a person's character is molded and made and often corrupted as Joab's was. I pray, Lord, you would teach us what we should know from this. In Jesus' name, amen. We all, as we grow up, could use lessons in how not to get stuck. You know, you get our tricycles out, get stuck. My brother has a video. We have a video of my brother trying to climb a hill by my grandparents' house, pulling a toy Jeep or truck or something. Never could get up that thing. Stuck. And it's easy for us to get stuck by doing something foolish, and then we're into something we can't get out of. There's a saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Often it is that kind of attitude where people act before they think. Young people have many opportunities to get stuck. And when they face the opportunity to get stuck, young people are more likely to get stuck and to do whatever it is that'll get them stuck, whether they're playing or whatever they're doing. A lot of drug addiction begins with the young. A young person will experiment with drugs and get hooked on drugs, and it'll be part of their physiology, their need to have those drugs. They'll crave them and not be able to get off of them because of a foolish choice they made when they got stuck, addicted to drugs. A lot of young people begin to engage in sexual activity before they're married. Sometimes pregnancy results from that. Sometimes the babies are delivered. Very often these days they're aborted, which that means the mother who had the abortion is in many cases scarred for life. And they got stuck because they did something foolish and wrong. Young men choose pleasure over God, and then they get stuck in it. The Bible says that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Adults are not immune to this. Adults are also often getting stuck with the consequences of their behavior. It happens to some people and they think it won't happen to them. Others are foolish. They can deal with it. There's an eternal optimism in people that they will not pay the price for foolish decisions, and it just doesn't work out that way. The ideal is to never get stuck, to avoid it. If you're in your truck or car and you see a little bit of water on the road, you don't know how deep it is, it's best not to find out, to avoid it. Or you see mud. Out with my granddad one day, we were looking out, thanks for Christmas trees. And he drove it right on into the mud hole, and there we were. We got out, but we were stuck for a while. Many adults also addicted to alcohol. They get hung in that. It's hard to get out of it. And a number of ways that people get stuck. When I think about getting stuck, it's just a claustrophobic feeling to feel like you're in some place you can't move. That's not a desirable place. It's much better if your vehicle gets stuck. You're at least outside the vehicle, although hindered from movement. But it's frustrating and stops us. You know, they were stuck on Gilligan's Island. They seemed to have it pretty good for being stuck. They brought all their clothes with them when they went on a 3-hour voyage. And I mean, they may do, but one of the appeals of the new year, although it's not usually stated this way, is people want to get unstuck. They feel like their life is stuck. They want to strike out on a new path. They want a new beginning. So the new year is thought to make that possible. We can leave the rut we're in and be free and not be stuck. Now, I haven't pointed out explicitly as we've been going through some 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Judges before and all, but Old Testament history is a study of many stuck people. Saul, given the opportunity to lead God's people with God's favor, rebelled against that, turned from the Lord, and became stuck. He was under the influence of evil spirits. He would not move from his place of seeking David's life, although at times he would say, "Oh, I'm so bad, David, you're good, I'm so sorry," and he would go right back to it. He was stuck. His self-seeking just sucked him in, and he ran it to the end, and he was destroyed in the end, still stuck in his ways. The children of Israel in the days of the judges repeatedly became stuck in oppression because of their unbelief and wickedness before the Lord, and the Lord sent oppressors to them, and they were stuck in that. As a result, a consequence of their disobedience. And they couldn't get out until God sent a judge, but they had to endure years and years of oppression because of their wickedness and rebellion against God. We all get tendency to get stuck. We can't feel like we can move, do things. If you ever try to lose weight, your body works against you. If you eat less, it tries to make more out of what you do eat. If you exercise, it tries to, you know, preserve what you've eaten so that it doesn't ever lack for nourishment. It's like you're stuck. As a golfer, at times I would get stuck into bad habits in swinging the club. It's very easy to do. Everybody does it. And suddenly your ball is not going the way you want it to. You're not playing the way you want to because you're stuck in a bad swing. Good habits are great, but bad habits are not desirable. And a person who, in early in life, usually, who does not mold their character in the will of God, ends up being stuck. They have besetting sin, which of course we all do, but they can't find victory. Their character is defined by being stuck in their own ways. Well, as we mature, our character is formed. And we're talking about men here in Samuel, 2 Samuel, who grew up and were molded in their character. And they're often molded by the times in which they live. In Israel, they had the revelation of God's word, and that should help them in the temple, the tabernacle, in this case, with David's time. And they were in warfare, And there's a lot of things going on that contribute. So our heart, the Bible says, is to be kept with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our heart will begin to mold our character into the ways that we choose to engage. And when people neglect God, and they say they'll maybe make time for God later, well, they don't do that because their heart begins to form in their character a person who is not going to seek the Lord, who does not want God, who does not expose themselves to the Word of God or to the church, or they don't repent, or they don't seek the Lord as we are all commanded to do. And their character then becomes godless, natural. And if you leave character building to random choice or random effects, well, then you'll be wicked, because the world tends us toward wickedness. A man who is righteous must choose to be righteous. He must choose to shun evil. He must choose to draw near to God. He must choose to hear the word of God. So there are ways that we choose that make us stuck. And then people get to a point, and Solomon talks about it in Proverbs, where they say, oh, how I've hated wisdom. Because looking at how they are after all that, they're in a place where they can't undo it. Well, who's stuck here in our passage today? Well, Abner was stuck, but he was trying to get unstuck. Abner had gone on Saul's family side after Saul died. He supported Ishbosheth, who should not have been king. He was not chosen of God. He was just a son of Saul. And Abner supported him. Probably in doing that, Abner was supporting his own aspirations to the throne. But Abner came to the point where he got upset with Ishbosheth, and he said, what am I even doing here? I'll go to David and I'll get unstuck. So this is what Abner's trying to do in this passage that I've read tonight. Abner's trying to unstick himself from the bad decision he made to support Ishbosheth. David is stuck in some ways because it's the beginning part of his kingdom. He doesn't have the whole of the country yet. And his power is limited. And the men like Joab are uncontrollable by David at this point. He's not garnered his strength to the degree that he needs to have it. But the main person I want to focus on is Joab. The man who is stuck here is Joab. Joab was benefited, in our view, by the fact that he was stubborn, but on the right side of God's will in this. He was supporting David. That didn't make him a righteous man. Joab was a warrior. He was courageous. He was skillful. He was a man of bloodshed. And he became the captain or the commander, the general of the army of David. Probably no mightier warrior in Israel than Joab. Abishai was his brother. Remember, Asahel had that same stubbornness. He kept chasing Abner. Abner kept telling him to go back, go back, go back, go back. He never would, so Abner killed him. That was in battle. And Joab will do some good things in support of David. Joab will at times lend David some wise advice. But Joab's for Joab, like Saul was for Saul. It's just that Joab was on the right side of the conflict. And he did a lot of things for David. Now, after David's death, Joab defected from David's house to the house of a usurper. Not from his house so much, but from the will of God. Solomon was to be king, and Joab latched on to another son, and that was his undoing. It was not the will of God. 1 Kings 2, I know we're nowhere near that yet. 1 Kings 2, verse 5, David said to Solomon, "Now you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, what he did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether." We haven't gotten to that yet. "Whom he killed, he also shed the blood of war and peace. And he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace." Joab was commanded, sentenced by Solomon to die. And Solomon's new commander of his army put him to death when Solomon took charge of the kingdom. It's the acts of Joab are that way. He is who he is. He does not see wrong in what he does. He doesn't have a wisdom that he should have. He doesn't turn away from wickedness. We see that in the passage. Look at the passage again. What happened was something you really always hope to see from your enemies is that they give up. Abner says, you know, this isn't going to work out. He had to know Ishbosheth was incapable of ruling. And then Ishbosheth accused Abner of doing wrong with Saul's concubine. So Abner's had it. So Abner said, you know, I'm going to bring the kingdom over to David like it should be in the first place. Abner, I'm not saying was without some self-interest here. He probably hoped to be the commander of the host on David's side. But I don't. Either way, if your enemy surrenders, let them surrender. So Abner consulted with the elders of Israel. We're told in verse 17, he consulted with Benjamin, which is the tribe of Saul. He talked to them about the wisdom and the rightness of having David be the king of the land. And he convinced them that Israel would be better off by making David the king, that he's the one that has been spoken of by God and is proven by his actions to be in the best interest for Israel. He was the proper man. And Abner, who was formerly on the opposite side, is the spokesperson for, let's all go to David. So Abner went over to David in Hebron, verse 20 tells us, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. This has been done throughout history. When you have peace, treaties and discussions of peace and negotiations for peace. And although at one time, just prior, you were enemies and killing each other, but once talks of peace came, there was civility and kindness and a spirit of forgiveness, understanding that it was war and people were defending their cause, right or wrong. And so now that a man wants to surrender, well, you give him something to eat and give him some honor and recognize that he's doing the right thing and help it along. Now, Joab didn't like that, because Joab is stuck being Joab. In Joab's mind, when Abner came to discuss peace, with David, David should have killed him in cold blood. That is murder. There's a difference in the eyes of God between death in battle and death in peace. And Joab viewed Abner as someone to kill in a time of peace. He was there to make peace. Asahel, who Joab was wanting to revenge, was killed in a time of war. That is not considered murder in the eyes of God. Not that you can't commit murder in war, but war itself and the battles, Asahel was warned time and time again by Abner to turn back. The Lord doesn't view that as cold-blooded murder. But if a man comes to make peace and is killed, that would be murder. And so David was treating Abner with honor. He was of the same country. He's the same nation. They're all Jews. They're all children of Abraham. This split took place between Saul and David's house because the people wanted a king, and Saul was chosen. But they're one people. And Abner says, verse 21, let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord the king, that he may make a covenant, they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. That's why Abner went in peace. He was going to bring the spirit of all the land over to David's side. And that made Joab absolutely batty. He wanted something dishonorable. Because why? Joab is stuck being Joab. He thinks that what Joab does is right because Joab does it. Now, when Joab got back in town right after that, some really helpful individual came and told Joab that Abner had come and been sent away in peace. Not too long ago, if you send somebody after him, you can probably still get him. And Joab probably pretended to be a messenger from David and sent messengers supposedly from David. The Bible says here David had no knowledge of this. This is Joab acting in self-will. This is Joab doing what Joab does because Joab is not going to change. He did not change the entirety of his life. Once he got stuck being Joab, he's no longer decent. He's useful in certain situations, but he's not decent. And he's not about to become that way. He lures Abner back, probably again. Abner thought David was calling him back. And when he came back, I don't think he would have come back if he'd have said, Joab wants to talk to you. When he came back, Joab wanted to talk to him over here privately and kill him. Murder. Verse 27 says it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. It had nothing to do with further conflict. We were already told before Ishbosheth's house was going down. Saul's house was going down. There was no real conflict anymore. It was about over. Joab was not concerned about David's safety or the nation. He was concerned about his vengeance. And it says that there. He died on account of his brother Asahel, who Abner tried to warn off. And so David, when he heard about it, said a very, very truthful statement. He said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Think about how this looks and how it affects your character. Now, Joab's character is cemented in this wickedness. It's not the last thing he's going to do for his own ends. David sees it as a shameful treatment of an enemy surrendering. And it is. If he were to strike against Abner and take recompense upon him when he comes in peace, David sent him away in peace. David says, I didn't do this. Now, what people are going to think, of course, is that David had it done. He's the king and Abner was on the other side. And if it had happened during the fighting, it could have been that way. But it wasn't. And David was very desirous of making sure the guilt goes in the proper place. Because David was ashamed of Joab's actions. Because God was not pleased with Joab's actions. And David uses the most explicit curses upon the house of Joab. Verse 29, may it fall on the head of Joab and all his father's house. And may there not fall from the house of Joab, fail from the house of Joab, one who has a discharge, who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or also falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. May they die in accidents. May they be poor. May they be hungry. May they be killed in battle. All the things that, you know, have a discharge, all the things that could be bad. He says, you know, may it be on this house, because this shows us again now that Joab did not fall far from the tree. Joab's character is a reflection from his father's house. His father, as far as I can think of, is never named in Scripture. His sister, Zeruiah, his mother, Zeruiah, is David's sister. But his father is not. And so this man is a product of his family. And his whole family is this way. And his whole family, and this happens a whole lot, as we know, a family becomes ungodly, a family pursues their own way, and then their children do. Family's not seeking the Lord, the children don't seek the Lord. Family doesn't follow the Lord, the children don't follow the Lord. The family lives immoral lives, the children live immoral lives. It doesn't always work that way. Some break from that by the grace of God, and some in good families don't follow the good example of their parents. But in this case, Joab's house produced Joab. Joab is doing what Joab does. Joab is doing what Joab's house did. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeah, which again is not murder. And David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner. And King David walked behind the bier. David showed that he truly despised the act of Joab. He even commanded Joab to mourn for Abner. And he even wrote a lament for Abner. He wept, David did, and all the people wept, verse 50 or 32 says. And the king wrote this lament, should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. he's given it to Joab, but he's mourning and lamenting Abner. Abner didn't die like a fool. Abner died at the hands of a wicked man. And David wanted that pointed out. And all the people, they were concerned about David. They said, you know, eat bread while it's still day. You know, people mourn, they don't eat. And we're always telling them to eat something, you'll feel better. And David said, I'm not going to eat bread until the sun goes down in honor, I think, of this fallen man. May God do so to me and more also if I eat bread or anything else before the sun goes down. And all the people took note of it, and it pleased them. It was a action that they found fitting for Abner to take a time of fasting in remembrance of him until after the sun went down. We're told a little bit about David's popularity here when it says that everything the king did pleased all the people that day, at least. But it seemed like it was taking root in the life of the king and his kingdom. The king said then, and the people understood. At this point, the people knew that David had nothing to do with it, and it was Joab, and the wickedness was on Joab. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And he meant it. He was sincere. So often politicians play like they care, play like they mourn, play like they're upset, play like it concerns them, play like they're mad about it. David's not playing. He says also to his servants, verse 39, I am weak today, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil. And the Lord did. It just was at the end of David's life. He left Joab to the Lord. At that time, he couldn't do anything with Joab. Joab was too strong, had too many allies. Joab was too mean. He had too much support from others as the captain of the army. So he was limited. That's how David was stuck. But Joab was just stuck in being Joab. And a few things to consider as we close or sum it up. Joab had mixed up manhood and self-will with righteousness. He thought having self-will and being his view of a man was good, and it wasn't. He didn't think of a righteousness outside of himself. He thought that what he did, what he could do, was the right thing. He carried that character throughout his life. He was not moved by God. He was moved by Joab, just like Saul was moved by Saul. He was more of a thorn than an ally. He came in handy in battles, but you had to live with him all the time. And when he wasn't in battle, he's just more of a thorn. David's kingdom would grow and Joab would be more under control, but he never was someone you could lead. Someone you could command and know for sure he wasn't going to do something wrong. And once his character was set, he was stuck in it. He never escaped it. And that's the fearful thing when the Bible tells us to watch our heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, you know, the mouth speaks. He's saying, don't get stuck with a bad heart. And of course, we all have a bad heart by nature. We're all to seek the Lord that he might give us a new heart. But once the heart is corrupt, once a person ages and starts to live his own life and have more control of his own destination and destiny, he gets stuck. Now, before feeling hopeless, let me close with this. You probably have loved ones who are stuck right now in wickedness. At one point they weren't, now they are. At one point they had a chance not to be, but they got stuck. And now you hear about Joab, and you know he got stuck and he went all the way to the end. You hear about Saul, he got stuck. He was stuck all the way to the end. Well, the Lord saves by regenerating a wicked heart and making it a new creation. And the Lord can do that with anybody. The Bible says the Lord's word breaks rock. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock. The Lord's word shatters rocky hearts. So although men generally die the way they live, those that you might be concerned about of your own knowledge, your own families, may not stay stuck. God may still, we pray, break their hearts. And if he does, they'll change. But if he doesn't, they will not. People who are lost act lost. Doesn't excuse it. It amasses more judgment against them. But until they're out of this world, they have a chance to be saved, that God may break their heart and change their character. Being saved is the ultimate form of becoming unstuck, because we are all stuck in wickedness until we're saved. And then the Lord miraculously, in our sight, makes a person a new person. And their whole life and thoughts and direction are changed. The Lord is the one who gets us unstuck. And that can happen even to those who are the most stuck right now. Let's pray. Well, we do pray your power would be seen in unsticking all who are stuck in sin. That, Lord, it is to your glory that the wicked are unstuck and brought to freedom in Christ, and who glory in you. We see that Joab's time for that has passed. We see that Saul's time for that has passed. But Lord, today there are many we know who are stuck in sin and hardness of heart. We pray you would cause to be unstuck. In Jesus' name, amen.